Amen.
All right, Tess.
Good morning, church. I want to thank you, the worship team, as well, for letting us into a great worship, even without the screen. And I just want to welcome everyone to the house of God, and also welcome those who are new. We usually have slides, of course. But today we do old schools, but that's not going to stop us from, worshiping God and hearing His words. There will be slides on the family group chat with my sermon slides. I think this will be tricky. What I'll do is I'll say, next slide, all right? Then you can move on. I don't know how it's going to work without that. Yeah, all right, I'll go next slide, yeah? Okay, so this is the first slide you can turn, put on if you want to. So, Nigel have mentioned last week, we really, really thank God for 29 souls saved. The funny thing is, God works very powerfully that day itself. When we create that power box, which is the new believer pack, right? So we kind of prepare for 30. And when we misplace one Bible somewhere in the church, then we say, it's okay, we trust God. And guess what? 29 exactly, kids that put up their hands to receive God for the first time, right? And this is, we can't give, praise to ourselves. It's all about God. And really, I really thank all the youth kids, Ivan, Brian, and all that. You guys dance like, all their hearts out during worship. And the kids, we practice, and weeks of practice to bring this play to the kids. And, there's no one else, I think, God is really, really working in this church and in our young ministry. So, by the way, for those who are new, my name is Daniel. I look after young adult, kids, and youth ministry in this church. And I am very blessed and honored to be here. All right, let's get back to the Word of God, yeah? All right, today's message is from 2 Samuel 11. So, I have a recap on my slides. I'm going to summarize, all right? Next slide. So, at springtime, I'm going to do this a bit younger, youthful kind of summarizing. So, bear with me. I am young as well. So, springtime, the king goes to war. Usually, that's a normal thing they do. But this time, David sent Job. Job is his general. The Israelite armies to destroy the Ammonites. And then, after that, proceed to besiege the city of Rabbah. And then David stayed behind one late afternoon. Don't know what he do. Maybe hangover. He slept late until afternoon, all right? So David got out of bed late afternoon after sleep in. And he started to stroll around the rooftop at the palace. Looking around, just checking out things on top of his palace. And notice a woman of unusual beauty. So unusual beauty is beautiful, right? Taking a bath. So he sent someone to find out who she was. And they came back and say, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uri the Hittites. Then David sent for her and said, well, bring her over to the palace. And then David slept with her. And then Bathsheba ran home. And then Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant and sent a text message, to David, hey, or WhatsApp, like today, say, hey, something's happened, I'm pregnant. No, bear in mind that at that time, David was around 50 years old during this time, and he had about seven wives already, but then, concubine, we haven't really captured yet. But, that seems not enough, all right, for him. And David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he came up with a scheme, right, to get Uriah to sleep with to cover up his sin by getting Uriah to sleep with the wife. So next slide, right? David said, "Where is Uriah?" The man said, "Well, he's serving you out there, fighting for you, you know, with other soldiers, try to hold the fort." And David said, "No, it's okay. Let me send him over. I want to speak to him." So Uriah came to the palace immediately. He was thinking, "Wow, this is the king that called me, the man after God's heart, or the giant killer, right? This legendary king." And Uriah appears upon the king, David, and then he says, now, of course, they have a small talk first, right? They will say, "Hey, how you, man? What's up? What are you doing out there? Well, you know, fighting for you, man." You know, Uriah say, and the king, "Oh, sir, I appreciate that, bro. I appreciate that. You know, why not tonight you spend a good time with your wife? I'll give you time off. Wink, wink, all right? Go home." And then Uriah said, whoa, of course not. I can't do that. You know, while the ark of the God is there and the soldier is out of the battlefield, I'm not going to do that." Next slide, right? So he literally slept outside the place, you know, palace, sorry, and not going there. And David's idea was, you know, hopefully that Uriah sleep with the wife tonight, and then, you know, he will say that this is his child, yeah? But David tried again the next day, tried to get him drunk as well, and he's still not going back to sleep with the wife. So David have a very bad thought. He come up with the idea, all right, he's going to have this Uriah killed, and then I'll marry his wife. He sent a letter to Job, right? He write a letter, he wanted to send to Job. And guess what? He asked Uriah to deliver that letter, all right? And as you know, here you see Uriah carrying around the death sentence of his, you know, whole life, the message to King to Job. And then on the letter, it says that, "Hey, Job, I need to get rid of Uriah. Why not you send him out there at the most fiercest area of the battles, and then you all pull back, you know, let him be alone there, and other soldiers too." And Job said, "All right, I'll try to get it done." And behold, of course, you see that Uriah died, and that's what the message come back. So next slide, yeah, Bathsheba heard about the bad news, and she mourned for her husband. And after that, she got married in chapter with David, and we see the end of chapter 11. God displeased with what David had done. Next slide. Let's get into the point. The first point I want to make this morning is the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, the very first part of chapter 11, we see that, you know, David did not go to war. This is a very unusual thing. So the author of Samuel basically let you notice this part, that he is normally, all kings will go out for war, but not this time. Next slide, yeah. In the springs of the year, the kings normally, this is from verse 11, verse 1, they destroyed Ammonite armies and lay siege, and David stay behind. So we see that this verse is like, you know, is pointing out to us that David obviously, he's at home at that day. Yeah, he's out. And he usually says, you know, this is not a very usual reason for him. So the next slide, you will see that we see that the temptation comes when David is away from God's presence. And quickly, next slide again. Even Uriah knows that in verse 11, that David tried. You know, remember when David tried to trick Uriah to go back to sleep with his wife? Uriah's reply is, you know, "The ark of the army of Israel and Judah are living in a tent." So ark of angel, the ark was the presence of God in Old Testament. And Job said, "My masters and my soldier generals are camping out in the fields. You know, how could I do that?" So he even swear that he said, "I won't do anything such this, you know, to be out of the presence of God." We see that the ark of presence The ark was a presence where God dwelt. And what Uriah understands that the importance of staying in God's presence or even in following God's instruction. Similarly, in our lives, right, when we are in God's presence or walking in His direction, in other words, when we are maintaining our relationship with Him, so-called spending time with Him, quiet time with Him, we become more vulnerable to a temptation when we are out of them. You know, to be honest, right, temptations all, you know, often comes when we are not, when we are not supposed to be, the place that we are not supposed to be, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. Those places. For example, all right, some example, some, you know, sometimes you're alone at night, late at night. You're tired, no one is around, and there's no accountability. You know, it becomes so easy to fall into temptation. Whether it's pornography, endless unhealthy scrolling, or even engaging in gossip or slander online. You know, sometimes it may start as a small distraction, but can easily spiral to sin. Another situation is like, you know, we're hanging out in a toxic environment, for example. Sometimes we find ourselves in place with people when gossip, crude jokes, or unhealthy behaviors are the norm, so-called. And it could be a party, yeah, or a friend group, or even an online space. The more you spend time there, the more our spiritual guard get worn down. And before we realize it, we will compromise our value. Sometimes in the schoolyard, right, you're a group of friends, you can't, you know, they talk about, oh, this movie, that movies, or even when the language they use doesn't bring value, doesn't align to your value, yeah? But you still sometimes, yeah, why not? You know, you need to be cool. You need to be part of it. Or even in an office, gossip. And how about, you know, we are staying, you know, sorry, what I'm saying is that, what about when we are staying emotionally distant from God? We will not, for example, you're not praying, you're not reading His words, not connected to a Christian community, we become spiritually dry. Our hearts get more vulnerable to things like lies, pride, jealousy, lust, or even fear. And it's that spiritual emptiness that sins always often creeps in. We are not connected to a spiritual community. That's what I want to get into as well. Like what Nigel have mentioned, right, about this morning, about God placing His heart about small groups. That's why being in a small groups is so important. Being connected to a spiritual community. You know, when we are connected to a group at church, we are not walking alone. We read Bible together, of course, in a small group. We pray together. We encourage one another and spur one another on to follow Christ. Like what Joe did in a group. You know, we help each other help each other accountable during small groups. And fellowship keeps us grounded. It helps us to stay in the right place spiritually, walking closely to God instead of drifting away. And so if you're not in a small groups, you know, I would encourage you to really, really reach out and connect. And it will make all a difference from your walk with Christ. Of course, if the connect group outside would love to connect you, just in an instant, they will connect you to, and I'm not really, but they will get back to you to find the right group to be in, right? So encourage you to find a group. Next slide will be my point number two. What sins aim to destroy? Next slides, you will see that sins destroy life, number one. The number one thing sin does is destroy life. Sins always lead to death. That it is end goal of sin. Let's look at David's sins at first. You know, at first it seems like something really small. You know, it's just a slack off, right? That day off, you know, not doing the work. There's a king, not going to work at that day, and just wake up late, you know, stay up late, and being where God not want him to be. So then he led to just a glance, watching someone bathing, Bathsheba. And the glance suddenly become a desire, and he sent someone to bring her over and see what it have done. So from small, little things now become serious. And they commit adultery, and before they try to cover up, that leads to death. So the next slide, you will see that, you know, take note that not only Uriah's life is been taken from this cover-up, even the child with Bathsheba's life has been taken away. You see that in chapter 12. And even other soldiers too. It's not only Uriah's life. Sometimes sin, you know, it brings you more other people involved. So David's attempt to hide his sin, the cause of life other than his soldier, of course. And sin always starts with small, but if we don't deal with it, it will grow. It will destroy life, even the sons died, and with Bathsheba's, the one that he had, Bathsheba's. So on the next slide, you will see that you know, sin destroy and lead to death. But you know what? Jesus came to undo that destruction. I thank God for that. In Romans 6:23, Paul reminds us that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I really, really, you know, that grips into my heart when I always sin. So the next slide, you will see that Jesus took on our punishment of our sin by dying on the cross, so that through him we can receive forgiveness, new life, and restoration. He offers us a way out of cycle of this sin and the death that, you know, the David stories warned us about. The sin destroys, Jesus restore. And I really, really trust that. And sin bring death, but Jesus bring life. Because of Jesus, no matter how far we have fallen, there's hope, forgiveness, and healing. Next slides, you will see that, you know, another thing I want to bring out to you is sin destroy relationship. So what I realized in chapter 11 is, you know, both Bathsheba and Uriah were a godly person. I have proved it to you. All right, click next one. Next slide, sorry. So in verse 4, then David sent messenger to get her, and when she came to the palace, they slept together. And, you know, not this word. He had just completed a purification rites after her menstrual period. So that kind of ritual, you know, shows that Bathsheba was observing Jewish cleansing ritual when she was showering up, taking a bath up on the roof, which suggests that she was committed to God, commands and religious practice in the olden days. And how about we look at Uriah as well? He was fully dedicated to serving his, you know, the army of God. But more than that, you know, we see the response on verse 11 shows how his devotion to God. He says he couldn't go home because he want to enjoy, because he knows that the ark of God and the army were out there. That reveals the heart that honor God and his God's presence. So here, there's two things we have two people here that walking God with a God full devotion, and yet the relationship and life deeply affected, even damaged because of David's sin. Well, friends, don't be fooled. Don't think that, you know, if we are believers or God followers, church goers, we will not fall into sin. If we are not careful, we will. Sin doesn't just affect us, it hurts the relationship with people around us. We often think that sin sometimes, sometimes it's just private, sometimes it just affects myself. But the truth is, sin always has consequences that ripple far beyond ourselves. One of the clearest places we see that is in our marriage and family. When sin enters a marriage, whether through adultery, deceit, anger even, pride, addiction, or neglect, it begins to crack the very foundation of that relationship. And when a marriage breaks down, it's just not just two people suffer. The whole family begins to feel the weight of brokenness. Children especially are deeply affected. They may not understand all the details, but they feel the distance, the tension and pain. This loses the stability, security in them. Well, I just want to share my personal story. I might have shared this before. So when I was young, of course, I grew up in a broken family. My mother and father left early. And I do not really... if you ask me during I was that age of 4, 5, or 6, I say I don't care, what happened at home. But one day, I witnessed something where my father abused my mother physically with violence, which is full-on UFC with my mom. There was blood, there was unconsciousness and stuff like that. Yeah, I was not laughing at that time, but it's quite funny. But, it is something I witnessed that changed my whole life. I find myself, growing up with those insecure kind of person. I need to have a lot of things. I sometimes, I hoard things. I have no confidence in a lot of areas of my life. I felt that because of that day, I realized that God revealed this to me, that it is through that day that I find myself that why can't I protect my mother? It makes me small. It makes me feel like I am a small person. I cannot. And it end up, I'm quite a violent person as well during growing up stage. I don't know why. It come to a stage of like, the whole world, I don't care. So that breaks me. And I find that it is through Christ that if Christ hasn't delivered me, I think I will be a psycho killer. That's what my wife say. If thank God that God the psychiatrist came, or not, I will be like a serial. I have that trait of serial killer. That is for another story, for another time. All right. But through God's grace, right, He delivered me, of course. And if not, I'll not be here standing up preaching to you and to share my life. And I understand that I've gone through family brokenness and things that is done can change when God come and restore. So that is how far sin takes a family down. So I just want to speak to those that have gone through struggle in marriage and from broken family. I want you to know that God sees your pain. He feels you, and you're not alone. I sense maybe, in this room, there might be some family issues that you're going through, and God will restore it. Can I quickly pray for the family and marriage at this moment? Dear Lord, Father, I thank you, O Lord, that you are God of grace. Father, I thank you, O Lord, that you are a redeemer. Father, you will bring restorations into the family in this church. And Father, I pray, O Lord, for restoration in marriages. Father, I pray, O Lord, that it is through you that complete the love in this family. that bond them together. I pray for unity. I pray, oh Lord, whatever issue they may face this morning, Father, they may lay down into your hearts, in your hands, oh Lord, that you are in control and you will restore and, you know, even teach forgiveness in family and teach us, oh Lord, to reconcile. I pray in the name of Jesus that you work through in marriage. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, next slide again. And the good news is, yeah, you can really rely on Jesus to bring healing and restoration, both your hearts and your relationship, you know, your hearts and your relationship. So in Colossians 1:20, Paul says that through God reconciled everything to him. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus came not just to restore our relationship with God, but bring peace to every part of our lives. So not only he will restore it, he will bring peace in the family, right? That including your home, your marriage, and your family. So if you're hurting here, if you're hurting, there's hope. Bring your pain to Jesus. He is able to heal, restore, and make all things new. Right? And as we see, David's sins in with Bathsheba didn't just affect him and her and the broken marriage. Long-term consequences comes to David's house. Next slide, you see that 2 Samuel 12:10, verse 10, that God says that the sword never left his family. So the consequences, the sin that we have done from David, you know, it goes on and on. Now, therefore, verse 10 says, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house because thou hast despised me and thy taken wife, Uriah and Hittite's wife. So God reminded David how serious sin is. Friends, God takes sin seriously, not because, you know, he wants to punish us, but because he loves us and he wants to protect us. He created marriage and family to be safe place, living space, yeah? When we let sin rule our heart, it tears that apart. Next slide. Any parents who truly love their children will discipline them. Why? Because they care. They don't want their kids to grow up heading in the wrong direction, isn't it? In the same way, God, who is God? Is God of love, also discipline us. And if we see this in David's life, God didn't discipline David out of anger or punished him harshly. He did it because of love. He loved him too much to let him continue sinning. And it was because of his love that God corrected David so to bring him back to himself. God discipline is not a rejection. It's an act of grace. It reminds us that it belongs to him, that we desire his desire to restore the growth in our life. Next slide. One thing we need to understand is Jesus is not here to judge us. In John 3:17, God says he is not here to condemn, not to condemn us, but to bring hope and restoration in our family. Sin is serious. Next slide, you will see in Matthew 5:29-30. You know, Jesus even say, you know, gouge out your eyes and your hands, chop off your hands. So in case you don't know, this is a hyperbole passage. I don't want to see next week you all come with one eye missing, hand missing. You know, it's just hyperbole. This is what Jesus wanted to mention, how serious is sin. Church, can I give you advice? I know I'm not that wise senior like Pastor Randall and Joe as well, like not so that wise, but can you bear with me? I have one advice for you, also called two. You know, in life, right, it's always come down to two major things that you always might worry about. Are you healthy Or are you sick? Right? But if you're healthy, there's nothing to worry about. But if you are sick, friends, there's two things you need to worry about. Will you get better or you get worse? Right? But if you get better, there's nothing to worry about. You're all good. But if you get worse, there's two things to worry about. Will you live or will you die? All right. But if you live, of course, there's nothing to worry about. But if you die, guess what? There's two things you need to worry about. Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Right? But if you go to heaven, there's nothing to worry about, right? Amen? But if you go to hell, there's two things to worry about. Original recipe or extra crispy, all right? That's my advice. All right, we go to the next slide again, that sin will ultimately also destroy your freedom. All right, sin will usually take away your freedom, even though at first it disguises itself as a freedom. It will tell you, you can do whatever you want. No one can stop you. That's a lie, my friend. So in this chapter, this passage we read this morning, we see that, you know, we see David is at his peak of his kingship. You know, he's powerful, successful, and in control. He's a king right now. He waited so long, but he was king. And he was thinking to himself, yes, I can take anything I want. I can take any woman I want. Another person's wife as well. And that's exactly what he did. He thought that he's right. He thought that he's king. He can do whatever he wants. So sins sometimes tell you that. And that's how sins work. It makes you feel entitled, like you deserve it. Even today, we see this common way of lying, you know, this phrase called lying at work to get ahead, hiding things in relationship to protect ourselves, compromising integrity because everyone else is doing it. It's okay. Everyone is doing it. At first, it feels like a freedom. You can do that, you know, no one stops you. But eventually, it traps you. That's what happened to David. Once he gave in to that sin, he became a prisoner to it. He had to do more and more. He had to cover up twice, and he tried to get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba twice. Try to lie, and then it didn't work. He had to plan for death to protect his secret. So sin always promised freedom, but it ends up lead in bondage. So the next slide you will see, there's a wolf there. I want to tell you a story. You know when the Eskimos, wolf is a problem. They kill their livestock and they are dangerous. You know the wolf can grow very big. So they have a very effective way of capturing wolf. Now, wolf is agile, right? They move very fast, and it's very hard to trap them. So, what they do in up to today as well, they sharpen their knife or a blade or a steel, sharpen like a razor sharp, all right, very sharp blade. And then what they do with the blade is they dip the blade into blood, and then it let it freeze, and do another time. You know, let it freeze a few times. Leslie knows about making popsicles. So these are ice blood popsicles, you know, on a very sharp razor blade. And then they will shove that razor blade right at the bottom, yeah, at the snow and all that, secure that. And guess what? You know, wolf have that instinct of blood. When they see blood, they come and they start to lick that popsicle, isn't it? So when they start to lick and lick and lick, layer by layer, the popsicles, you know, the gone, and guess what? They will not stop. Even they feel their own blood, they cut their own tongue, and they keep on licking because this is the bondage of a wolf that they cannot stop. And that's what happened. After that, you know that they will bleed to death. And that's one of the effective way of catching a wolf. So, you know, this is what I'm saying is sin will look like that. You know, you will continue going for that thing. And it might be, you know, things in your life that you are going through, that you keep on going back to that sin. And it takes away your freedom. And next slide, you see that only Jesus that we can find freedom. John 8:36 says that if it's the Son that sets you free, it is free indeed. It is only through Him. And I want to come to my closing point now. So this is my final point. Next slide again. You will see that how do we bounce back, all right? So I want to close with this. My final point is how do we overcome sin, all right? Since I talk about sin and warning and all that. It sounds like a very simple method, but it's the most effective method. It is spending time with God. Come back to God. The next slide, you will see that we all know that the goal of sin is to separate us from God. Sins kill relationship with God. The ultimate reason of sin is that purpose. If you can, we can see clearly since the beginning of time in Adam and Eve. You know what did the serpent say? Yeah, his intention is to separate human from God. He says that, you know, the serpent says that, whoa, why not you take this fruit? You will have knowledge of evil, good and evil. You don't need God anymore. You know, you don't need to be in that presence anymore. You can make your own decision. So after they took it, of course, after the sin took place, Adam and Eve fell ashamed straight away. When we sin, I tell you sometimes when I sin, I feel ashamed. Don't know about you, but I feel ashamed. When I dwell in a certain sin, I feel like I'm shameful, fearful, that, you know, I don't want to come to spend time with God. I feel so dirty. You know, but time comes and I realize that God still wants me. He still wants us to come to Him, even in our sinfulness. That lie from the devil that is very, you know, you are dirty, God is something we need to reject. Don't fall into that trap. I found that, you know, when we are in God's repentance like David did in chapter 12, we begin to see that we can overcome sins in our life, and that's guaranteed. So whatever sins you committed, however shameful you feel, go back to God. Go to God in prayer, in repentance, and spend quiet time with Him. You're not alone in this. He will help you overcome sin. And He will draw you near. Thanks, James. Can I get the worship team to come up? I want to close with this now. So, church, this is my last giveaway. If you cannot remember any of the messages, that's fine, but this is the thing that I want you to bring back home and remember this part. You know, whatever situation you are in, whatever you stand with God right now, this morning, I know that God, one thing I know that God wants you back to Him. Sometimes in our journey with God, we come to a place, we say that, you know, I can't follow God, I can't spend time with Him because I don't love Him enough. I cannot obey all His commandments because, you know, God says, because I don't love God enough. I'm not like the pastors or like the leaders at this church. I don't love Him enough. And I have a message for you. This is my last slide you can go to. In 1 John 4:9-10, it says, this is how God shows His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And listen, church, this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, church, I would like you to see this tonight, today, this morning. It's not about the problem you don't love Him enough. That is not the problem. Our problem is that we don't understand how much He loves us. How much He loves you. And you see how much He loves you, you will start to shift that position of loving Him. You may hear God, you know, you may hear people say to you that, yeah, God loves you. You know, the pastor says that, yeah, Jesus loves you. But not until you experienced the unconditional love of Christ. And I'll guarantee if you experience that, you will change your love for Him. You know, God loves you even in the days, in your days, that good days. He loves you even in your bad days. Yeah. And God loves you even you feel it. God loves you even you don't feel it. You know, God loves you even you do the right thing. And friends, He even loves you even you do the wrong things. It's because His love is based on, it's not based on who you are, it's based on who He is. His love is not based on what you do. It is based on Christ, what Christ did for you. The outstretched arms on the cross. His blood flowing down for each of you. And Jesus says that I love you this much. You know, so much that He hurt Himself that He was willing to die. To take that place and price for you. And church, can I get you all to stand right now? As we come to a time of worship. You know, I want